Things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to be able to come here tonight and to worship you in spirit and truth. Father, we just ask you to help us, O God, to be so united with your truth, because you are the way, the truth, and the life. That the very life that's in that truth would manifest in our own beings. Help us, Father, as we prepare a study, Lord, tonight of your sermon, The Unveiling of God, that was presented to us by your vindicated prophet in this hour. And may we enjoy the study in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now this evening we're going to look at a thought here that Brother Branham moves into. And it deals with God manifesting himself in three sons' names. In paragraph 30 he says, He came in three names, three sons' names. He came in the name of the Son of Man, the Son of David, and the Son of God, three sons' names. Now he came first in the Son of Man because he was a prophet. Now in Jehovah himself called Ezekiel and the prophet, said, Son of Man, what seest thou? Jesus never referred to himself as Son of God. He referred to himself as Son of Man because the scriptures cannot be broken. There can be nothing broken in scriptures. Every word must be so. That's the way that I believe it. That's the way it's got to be, not because I believe it, but because it's the word of God. Now, in the next five paragraphs, Brother Ram actually, or actually next two paragraphs, I think it is, Brother Ram actually opens up another subject and then goes back to the subject of three sons again in paragraph 34. So for tonight, and the study only, we're going to skip ahead to paragraph 34 of his sermon, The Unveiling of God, and then we're going to go back to 31 through 33 in another sermon. But just continuing at paragraph 34, Brother Branham says, Now, notice, now, as he had to come as Son of Man because this Holy Scripture said that he would. God would raise up a prophet to them, so he could not come calling himself the Son of God because it wasn't that dispensation. He was the Son of Man, prophesying to fulfill and revealing to them all the things that had been done in type what he was. Then he was on earth as Son of Man. Look at that Syrophoenician woman run to him and said, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And he never as much as raised his head. He had no claims on him. She had no claims on him as Son of David. She was a Gentile. No more than my daughter has claims on me as a husband, or my wife as a daughter. Yet she is my daughter and my wife. She's my daughter in the gospel. But earthly, she has no rights to call me a father. See, now notice this Gentile woman had no claims on him as Son of David. So I'd like to just go to the scripture itself and just read this. Matthew 15:22, And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she, and she worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now notice she first come, Lord, Son of David. He didn't pay her attention. But then when she changed her tact, or her tactic, she addressed him wrong, see, the first time, and he told her so. He said, Son of David is for the Jews. I've only come I'm sent but under the lost sheep of the house of Israel. See, I'm just here for the Jews. So she changed her tactic. She called him Lord, and then he answered her. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, True, that's the truth, Lord. Yet the dogs do eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, Brother Ram continues in paragraph 35, says, But now notice, this Gentile woman had no claims on him as Son of David, but blind Bartimaeus did. See, he was a Jew. Now, he came as Son of Man. So you have to know these words and those things. Now look at Hattie Wright that time when this third poll, you remember it, of all the everything, and the woman said the right thing. You've got to say that right word, the right thing to God. So notice, she said, "That's the truth, Lord." And Jesus said, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even according to thy as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that hour. And then Brother Ram ties what she did with what happened with Sister Hattie Wright. Now look what he said here. Look at Hattie Wright that time when the third poll, you remember it, of all the everything, that woman said the right thing. You've got to say the right word, the right thing to God. So we find in Mark then in verse 10:46, we look at the other example he gave, and they came to Jericho as he went out to Jerusalem with his, went out to Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people, and blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat in the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the man, the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus asked and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" And the blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now notice now, Brother Branham speaking now, notice he came first as a prophet, and they crucified him. His own crucified him. Now, why did Jesus answer to this Jew? Because he was a Jew. And he was calling Jesus by a Jewish title, son of David. Now, Brother Branham said, now he came first as a prophet, and they crucified him. His own crucified him. He came as a son of man. Then after the Holy Spirit came, he was then the son of God. God is a spirit, and he was the Holy Spirit, son of God. He lived through the church ages as son of God. Now in the millennium, he'll be son of David, sitting upon the throne of his father. He is the son of David now. And remember, between the son of God, in the Laodicean church age, they put him out. And in Luke, he said that he would be revealed again as son of man, the prophet fulfilling the rest of it. See, the scriptures tie perfectly together, son of man, son of God, son of David. What was it? It's the same God all the time, just changing his form and morphe. He just changed it. It's a great drama to him. He's acting it out. He came as son of man, the prophet, done exactly. Even that little woman in all of her sin there at the well, she recognized him. She said, "We know that Messiah is coming," which is called the Christ. That's what he's going to do. See, she recognized because she was a predestinated seed. And where the rest of them didn't recognize it, they had nothing to recognize it with. They were in sin to begin with. For his acts, he changes his form. Then he came the form of a son of man, form of the reformer age, Wesley, Luther, and all down through. Then we find out that they got it so bundled up, just like the Israelites did, till when he does appear in the last days in Pentecost age as a Holy Spirit, they rejected it. They did the same thing Israel did, and what does he do? Return as son of man. And then from that, son of David. See how close we are. Son of man, son of David, son of God. He's revealed in the last days as son of man. According to Malachi 4, all the rest of the prophecies pertaining to this hour, no more dealing with the church after. They put him out on the outside, knocking at the door. Some predestinated seed in there, yet he must get them out. Okay. Now, I want to spend the rest of the service tonight looking at what Brother Branham laid out for us so that you can not only understand what he's telling us here, but you can also see it from the scriptures, because if you cannot see it from the scriptures, then you have no foundation to stand on, because the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:11, there is no other foundation that can be laid than which has already been laid, and that is Jesus Christ. Therefore, the foundation is Christ, and therefore anything that anyone builds upon that foundation, it must fit with the rest of the foundation, or the whole building becomes crooked. Now, anyone knows that when building a home or structure or any sort, the foundation is the most crucial part, because if the foundation is not level, then the whole building is not level. And if the foundation is crooked, then the entire building will go up crooked. I found out that the hard way when we're building this church. The foundation guys came in, they did the digging and laying of the footers and foundation walls on top of that. Then come along the framers who frame the building, and once we begin to do the brickwork, we got about halfway up to almost this door here from the end, and found out that we ran out of bricklage. Well, there was something wrong here, so I went down to the basement, got a laser, cut the laser along the wall, and I took a ruler, and I could see that it went out in the middle of the building. It was 2 inches, 2 inches, because the building was moved this way, so it was 2 inches wider than at each end. I went to both ends, and it was the same. It was right up against the wall, but in the middle, we had 2 inches. So I went to the bricklayers, I went to the foundation people, and I went to the framers, said, look, you guys should have known this, that it was out, and therefore, I've got 400 bricks that's got to come down, and, you know, we've lost all that work. So they both paid us some money to rectify it, and so then we went on. But this is the thing, that if the foundation is wrong, the whole thing's wrong. If the foundation's not level, the whole house is going to be tilted. If you got a foundation one end, it's an inch higher. It's going to be an inch higher than down here. Your marbles are going to roll on the floor. So it's got to be done right. And that's what Brother Rand's talking about, is the foundation has got to be right. So from you must be born again. Brother Rand tells us a story about a brother he was talking to that just couldn't see why water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was so important. And then that night after they had been talking, the man had a dream, and Brother Bram, he tells us that that night while we were laying there, Brother Lee had a dream, and he's always debated me about the water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't believe it. And he was a contractor, so he said, Brother Bram, I just dreamed a dream. And he said, I dreamed I went up to New Albany, and I was building a man's house, and he gave me the blueprint. But when I see a certain way that he cut his windows and fixed a certain place, and then another servant, Brother Bram, explains that what he was cutting was a bay window. And he said, I said, well, that's not right. It just can't be that's right. That's contrary, and now that isn't right. So I built it the way that I thought was right. And when the man came back from Florida from his vacation, I had his house almost ready. And he looks at the house, and he goes and gets the blueprints, and he looks at that, and he said, now, you say you have built my house wrong. He says, you built my house wrong. And I said to him, no, I haven't built your house wrong. What about this such and such a place? Well, he said, that really don't belong there. He said, tear it down. Now, if you expect me to pay you, you'll build it the way the blueprint said. And he said, what do you think about that, Brother Bram? And I said, there is a creek running right down below the house here. And we went down. He said, I don't want any tearing down on that day. Said, well, get it right. And they put it up according to the blueprint. So they went down and baptized him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, which reminded me of another story when we were building this church. This wall here, every day I was working my full-time job. So at night, I'd come over and I'd take my tape measure out and measure the doors and windows, make sure that they're all, you know, to spec and to the blueprint. And then the next morning, if there's anything out of line, I'd meet with the foreman of the framer group, and I talked to him. And well, it happened to be that door over there, when I measured it, and everything was on the flat. They had done the whole side of the building on the flat, and they had about four guys, and they lifted the whole thing up and they put it in place. Well, I checked it out, and they had that door was only 6 feet tall. So the next morning, I met with him. I think his name was Carlos or something, or Mario. But anyway, I said, Mario, I said, that's okay in Mexico if you're living up in the mountains and have those little round houses made out of stone. Well, you have to bend your head down to go in anyway. But I said, that doesn't pass code in this country. And I said, that, you know, the prince is 6'8". And he said, no, it's a 6 foot. Well, as it turned out, the eight, it was a friend of Michael's. Remember the guy that used to do the takeoffs by hand? And he had put the eight like this, only there was about a hair in between them. Well, the guy didn't use logic, I guess, and just said that looks like a zero. So he built it as a 6 foot zero, and which anyway, so we had to have him redo it before we put him up. So anyway, that's just the way it is. You've got to stick with the blueprint, and so. So what Brother Branham is talking about, he's telling us that God came in three names according to the Bible, the blueprint. Son of Man, which speaks of prophetic ministry. Son of God, which he said was the ministry of the Holy Ghost during the church ages. And then Son of David, which will be when God incarnates his Son during the millennium. But he also said in between the church ages, when God is here in the form of the Holy Ghost as Son of God, during the church ages as Son of God, but then in between that and the millennium, he comes as Son of Man. So it's not just Son of Man, Son of God, and Son of David, but it's Son of Man, Son of God, Son of Man, and Son of David. That's why in paragraph 188, some people think Brother Branham is making a mistake when he speaks of the three names, Son of Man, Son of God, and Son of David. But instead, Brother Branham says, the Son of Man, the Son of God, Son of Man, and will be the Son of David. Not four names, but three names, and one of them is used twice, once in the Alpha and once in the Omega. Let's just read that. He says, how many sees him standing here, the mighty conqueror, the Word made flesh, unveiled before us, the Alpha and the Omega? He that was, which is, and shall come, the root and offspring of David. He was the Son of Man, the Son of God, Son of Man, and will be the Son of David. You believe it with all your heart, unveiling himself in each age, brought it to the believer, veiling himself in the human flesh from the unbeliever. He's hid behind a veil. May God break every veil, and we see him as he is. Now, let me, for the rest of the study, just go to the scripture and show you what he's talking about from the scripture. Now, there are 85 times in the New Testament that the words Son of Man are used, and 108 times in the Old Testament, 93 alone where the term Son of Man is used in the book of Ezekiel. The other 15 times in Scripture, it simply is used in speaking of any man that is a son of a man. All right. Now, I've gone through and broken these New Testament Scriptures down into two separate times that God would be appearing using a veil of a prophet, once in his Son, another time in the end time. So we're going to see this appearing of God veiled first in his Son Jesus in the Alpha ministry, and the next time God veils himself as the Son of Man will be using the veil of his prophet William Branham in the Omega ministry. Now let's begin with reading these scriptures that pertain to Jesus as the Son of Man in the Alpha ministry. In John 12:34 we read, and people answered him, we've heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever, and how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while the light is with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of the light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, and he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things saith Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. All right, we also find in John 13:31, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. Now that word glorified is doxazo, the dox of God in the Zoe. And God is glorified, the dox of God in the Zoe in him. Again in John 12:23, and Jesus answering them said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Again we see that this was the hour for the glory of God, the dokes of God, the opinions, values, and judgment of God to be manifest in the Zoe or in the life of his Son. In John 6:27 we read, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And again from Luke 18:31, then he took unto him the twelve, and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. So we ask, okay, what are those things? And Jesus now, got a whole bunch of scriptures, is going to tell us what they are. In John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And of course, this was Jesus prophesying of the way that he should die on the cross. in Luke 24 and 7, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Again in Luke 22 and 48, but Jesus said unto them, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And Luke 11, 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Of course, he is referring again here to himself as the Son of Man. We see in the next few references, Jesus speaking of what has happened, or what was to happen to him. In Mark 9 and 12, and he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first, and restoreth all things. And how is it written that the Son of Man, that he must suffer many things, and be set at naught? Which means at nothing, just made to be nothing. Mark 9 and 9, as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things that they had seen till the Son of Man were risen again from the dead. Mark 8:31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and afterwards 3 days later arise. And then Luke 11:30, for as Jonas was sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. And now remember, the sign of Jonah was that he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, and the Son of Man would then be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth in the grave. In fact, in Matthew 12 and 40, Jesus said, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. All right, then we find in Luke 9:58, and Jesus said unto them, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Again, Luke 9:56, notice all these scriptures, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. For the Son of Man had not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them, and they went on to another village. Luke 9:44, these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Let these things sink down into yours. Okay. Luke 9:22, saying the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and raised the third day. Luke 5:24, but that you might know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, and he said unto the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. So letting them know, look, the Son of Man has the power, I am the Son of Man, therefore he did it. Okay, Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:33, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. Matthew 26:45, then cometh he to the disciples, and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. All these, again, are just scriptures that refer to Son of Man, in that Jesus was Son of Man. Matthew 26:2, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Matthew 17:22, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. Matthew 17:12, but I say unto you that Elias is already come, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And then Matthew 17:9, and as they come down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Matthew 16:13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, or Elijah, or others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So notice, Peter said, you are the Son of Man, but you're actually God's Son. So he hit it right on. In Matthew 18:20, and Jesus said unto them, the fox hath holes, and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Matthew 9:6, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of palsy, arise, take up the bed, and go unto the house. Matthew 12:8, for the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. Again, Luke 6 and 5, and he saith unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath, and Mark 2 and 28, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. That ought to tell you right there, it's the vessel was not the Son of Man. The Son of Man was in the vessel. Just like the Son of Man was here today, William Branham is not Son of Man, he's a Son of Man, not the Son of Man. Now then, after, okay, now remember, for a Jew to call Jesus Lord, they had to know God was indwelling him. For the Jew knows there is only one Lord, and that is God. But the veil of flesh was his son, as Peter said. See, Peter got it right. He said, you're actually God's son, but, you know, you're saying, who do you say I, the Son of Man, am? Well, you're Son of Man, but you're actually God's son. All right? Now then, after the Son of Man ministry in the Alpha, when Jesus goes off the scene, God remains on the scene but changes his mask to sons. And thus God, as Spirit in sons, uses the veil of sons during the church age, and this is when God uses the name of Son of God. Now what? I want to show you in the next few verses the Holy Scripture during the seven church ages. We go to John 14 and 16. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Well, another doesn't mean the same one. It's a different one. Another comforter. That he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. Now that was the Spirit of God. God, present tense, dwelling with you, but not yet in you. Notice he said, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye shall know him, for he dwelleth with you. And then he says, and shall be in you, future tense. So with you was in the veil of his son, but in future tense will be in you. All right. So we see here in the verse of Scripture that Jesus himself is speaking to the people and says, the same Holy Ghost that is dwelling with you now shall be one day in you. Well, how was he dwelling with them at that time? He was in Christ, and thus Jesus Christ the man was dwelling with them. He slept with them, he ate with them, he traveled with them. But one day that same God that was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself would leave the Son of God and come back in sons. Then Jesus tells them in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. And that word is parakletos. That word means I will not leave you orphans or fathers. I will come to you. And if we'll not leave them orphans, but we'll come to them, then we must ask the question, when is an orphan no longer an orphan? And it is at the time of the adoption. But then he states, yet, and this word yet, it's very significant. It means in the time still remaining. So we say, yet, it means, okay, during the time yet remaining, and the world seeth me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you shall live also. Notice all future tense. So here we're looking at the promise of the life that is in the Son, coming into the sons, that they also might live by the same life. Now let's jump up to the time that he is speaking of that will come when they are no longer orphans. Because that is the hour his presence comes to them, and that is the time of adoption. He says, and at that day you shall know that I'm in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now let's go over to John 16, we're going to pick up at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he comes, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now notice the attributes of the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit in the believer, Son of God ministry. It is the Spirit of reformation, reproving the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. And that is a ministry of the Son of God through the church ages. For the Reformer, Brother Brown says in paragraph 38b, he says, for the Reformer's age, Wesley, Luther, and all down through, then we find out that they got it so bundled up, just like the Israelites did, till when he does appear in the last days in the Pentecostal age as the Holy Spirit, they rejected it. Okay, so he lets us know that's the age of reformers, the church ages. Now in 1 John 5 and 13, these things have I written unto you that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now John wrote this about 90 AD, which was 57 years after Jesus had left the scene, but the Holy Ghost was still on the scene, making God in his church as Son of God ministry. Notice, these things have I written unto you, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. All right? Now, the whole host of heaven is named what? Jesus. Now listen, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come, not was, not has, is come, present tense, that's the Holy Ghost in the believers, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, he's not saying that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the true God. He's saying this which came and has given us an understanding, this Son of God ministry, which has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, what's he saying there? Not Jesus, the Son of God, is the true God, but the God who indwelt him is the true God. Notice he says, and we know that the Son of God is come, has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. Now, if you go to the same author, John, in 1 John 2, 18 to 20, he says, but you have an unction, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. So, up here, when he says, and we know that the Son of God is present tense come and has given you an understanding. And then down here, he calls that Son of God, he calls that an anointing as sons. But you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. So this Holy One is the only Holy One. And that is the one true God. And this one true God has given us an anointing, making us sons. And this is the ministry of the Son of God in the church ages. In 1 John 4 and 15, we read, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is, notice present tense, not past tense, is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. The one who recognizes that Jesus is the anointer, the same has the anointing in him, and that makes God in him and he in God. This is the ministry of the Son Son of God in the church ages. All right? 1 John 3 and 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that's the whole purpose of the Son of God in you, is to destroy the works of the devil. And I say Son of God in me, we're going to get to that in just a minute. Hebrews 10:29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought of worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now you cannot trod underfoot the firstborn Son of God. He has already ascended up on high. So the Son of God that is being trodden underfoot is the Holy Ghost in the church in the office of Son of God. In other words, it's the Holy Ghost in you. From Ephesians 4:13, we read, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is not only having a knowledge of the firstborn Son of God and his relationship to his Father, but all sons and their relationship to the Father. Till we all come into the same faith. As Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. I am. Not I was back, you know, when Jesus was dead, but I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living yet. It's not me that's living. It's Christ is living in me. See, it's the same Son of God ministry that was in the Son of God is now in sons. 1 John 5:12. He that echoes the Son hath life, echoes life. And he that echoes not the Son of God echoes not life. Therefore, the role of Son of God in the church age is to bring us to the place where we not only say what God is acting out in the role of a Son in us, but also living out the same life that he is working in us to will and to do. There's your Son of God role in the church age. In Galatians 2 and 20, again, Paul says, I am, not I was, but present tense, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living. Yet, not I, but Christ is living in me. Yet, life of the anointer is living in me. And the life which I am now living in this flesh, I'm living by the revelation of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I'm sure that you have seen in some of the older sermons especially, Brother Branham calls God a Trinity. He says, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And people scratch their heads and say, well, Brother Branham was a Trinitarian. And then other ones, they hear him say that Jesus is God, and they say, well, Brother Branham is a oneness. And so they have no understanding of what he's saying. Let me just say this. When God lived in Jesus, he indwelt Jesus, Jesus himself said the Son, the veil, can do nothing until the Father shows him first. So then Jesus acted out the role that he saw the Father doing. So God had to take on the role of an obedient son. Remember, he's working in him to will and to do. And he's working in you the role of an obedient son to will and to do. That's God in the office of Son of God. So Son of God, Jesus was reflecting what the Father was doing in him. As Brother Bram said, he had visions to do, and Brother Bram had visions to do. We see the same thing. So maybe I should say this. God was in his Son, acting out the role of Son. Then the Son was so obedient to the Father in him that he would not do anything until the Father showed him what to do. That makes God acting out the role of Son in his Son in order for his Son to will and to do. And in this hour, it is the same God in us, working in us to will and to do. He which began the work in you shall perform it. He is the author and finisher of our faith, our revelation. Then it is either God in you willing and doing, or you're none of his. There's the importance of God in the role of Son of God in you, the same as he was in the firstborn son. So I hope you can understand when Brother Bram says Son of Man, that's prophet, and Son of God is God in the church, then Son of Man again, and then Son of David. I hope you can understand what he's talking about there. You see, you cannot crucify Jesus the man. Hebrews 6 and 6 says, if they shall fall away to renew themselves unto repentance, and remember, it says, having come to the knowledge of the truth, and Brother El taught us that, having come to the once for all knowledge of the truth, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Well, if he's a once for all sacrifice, only been done once, how can you crucify him, the flesh? Again, you can't. But you're crucifying him in your flesh. That's what he's saying. Listen to the words. If they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves. They're not crucifying to me, the Son of God afresh. They're crucifying to themselves, the Son of God afresh, and putting him to an open shame. You see, you cannot crucify Jesus the man again. That was a once for all sacrifice. But they can crucify to themselves the Christ in you, the hope of glory. They can crucify to themselves, not crucify you, but crucify, put to death the role of God the Son, or the Son of God, in themselves, preventing themselves from reflecting God's life as sons of God. That's why he says, if we went back to Hebrews 6 and 1, read all the way through, this is not the nominal church out there. This is message believers. When they have come to the knowledge of the truth, let me grab a Bible. Let me just read this real quick. Hebrews. Therefore, leaving the principles, the beginnings, the rudimentary things of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, laying on the hands, and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. This we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once for all enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, that's the Holy Ghost, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and having tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come. In other words, they were partakers of this ministry. They saw the millennial man in William Branham. They saw those things. They were partakers of them. If they shall fall away, to renew themselves again unto repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves what he had. In other words, as Brother Bell said from the Omega, 20th century Omega Reflection, the people would have just stood there long enough believing. They would begin to reflect the same thing that they saw in the prophet. He was Son of Man. Son of Man. He was not the Son of Man. He was a Son of Man. But he was also a Son of God. And he also did nothing till the Father showed him first. He was doing exactly as an obedient son. So what he's saying here is they can't crucify Jesus the man again. It's a once for all sacrifice. He's ascended up on high. All right? Let captivity captive. But they can crucify to themselves, the Son of God afresh. Seeing then that we have such a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. All right, Acts 9 and 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. And John 20 and 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you might have life through his name. In believing, you might have life. In believing, that's today. That's this hour. Now, I can take this one thought here and just run it for probably a few hours, because if we had the time. Life through his name. The name he is here as during the church ages, the Son of God. Life through his name. And life through that name, because every son of God in heaven and earth is named Jesus. Jesus is your name. You're also Son of God. Jesus, Son of God, sons of God. John 5:25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Finally, we see that it is the voice of the resurrection, which is the same God who is the resurrection that was in his Son and is now calling forth the resurrection. Remember, he said, if the same one who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he'll also quicken your mortal body. Now then, we showed you many scriptures where Jesus called himself the Son of Man while on earth at the Alpha ministry of Christ. Now I want to show you many other scriptures where we're told that the Son of Man ministry will return to earth as he did in this last hour in the ministry of a prophet. And remember, in the Son of God ministry, it was God anointing, God acting out the role of a son in the church, and the attributes were that of reformers, not prophets, but reformers. From the first seal, Brother Bram said, now notice, this last message of the last church age is not a reformer, he's a prophet, not a reformer. Now show me where one prophet ever started a church age. He's not a reformer, he is a prophet. Others was reformers, but not prophets. If they would have been, the word of the Lord comes to the prophet. That's the reason they continued on in the baptism of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and all these other things, because they were reformers and not prophets. But yet they were great men of God and saw the need of the day that they lived in. And God anointed them, and they sent out there and tore those things to pieces. But the full word of God never come to them, because they was not prophets. They were reformers. All right. But we are promised in the New Testament by Jesus himself that the ministry of the Son of Man would return to earth again. In Luke 21:36, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that shall come to pass and stand before or in the presence of the Son of Man. Luke 21:27, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud, right there, and with power, that was dunamis, all right, which is miracle working power, and great glory. And that word glory, it is doxa, which is the opinions and values and judgment of God. In other words, the prophet came, sowing the word, and bringing us the values of God. Look, how many when you've heard this message, it changed your life? Sure. All right. And if there ever was a ministry that exhibited both of these, it was the Son of Man ministry of William Branham. As he said, I am not the Son of Man, but a Son of Man revealing the Son of Man. The Son of Man is God. From questions and answers, he said, some say that Brother Branham is the Son of Man. I thought the pillar of fire was the Son of Man. Am I mistaken? Well, that's a good question. Very good. But I am not the Son of Man, but a Son of Man. There's quite a difference. Jesus Christ was the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David. Now, the reason that the question probably was asked this person or been said, because people regard me as a seer, which I've never, and I've got a question in here just blasting me on that, see? But you, and when I read these questions, you'll see why I answer these things the way I do. Until I am definitely led to do something, see, then I say what I must say. But that hour hasn't arrived. So I am not the anointed son of man. I don't claim to be his prophet. Many times I've said it when I didn't think that I said it. Catch myself on the tape. But I say that sometimes because if you want to give it a term, a prophet, well, it is in the English term is merely a preacher. Anybody knows that? Get the dictionary. See, a prophet is a preacher under the English dictionary. But under the Hebrew or the Greek, a prophet is a seer, one who foresees things and foretells things. But under the English interpretation, a prophet is a seer. So I don't want to call myself anything but your brother. I am your brother, and you regard me as Brother Bill or Brother Branham or whatever you want to do about that. That's fine. What you believe, keep that to yourself, you see. All right, more scripture. Luke 18 and 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Notice future tense again. Luke 17:30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Notice future tense. Luke 17:24, for as a lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Future tense. Luke 12:40, but ye be therefore ready for the Son of Man cometh. Future tense, at an hour when you think not. Luke 9:26, for whatsoever shall be ashamed, or whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. In Mark 8:38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And then we see it right there. That's a picture. Right? Luke 17:26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days, future tense, of the Son of Man. Matthew 24:37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the parousia of the Son of Man be. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then, future tense, he shall, future tense, reward every man according to his works. In Matthew 24:27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the parousia of the Son of Man be. Mark 13:26, and then, future tense, shall they, future tense, see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Matthew 25:31, when, future tense, the Son of Man shall come, future tense, in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then, future tense, shall he, future tense, sit upon the throne of his glory. Matthew 25:13, watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour, future tense, when the Son of Man cometh, future tense. Matthew 24:44, therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour, future tense, as you think not, future tense, the Son of Man cometh, future tense. Again, Matthew 24:39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also, future tense, the parousia of the Son of Man be. In Matthew 16:28, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here, which shall not taste of death, till, future tense, they shall see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man shall, future tense, shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Matthew 13:37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Now notice, sowing is the ministry of the Son of Man. It would be one which comes to sow the word, because we can take a whole a sermon on that and just run it back and forth between Mark and Luke and Matthew and show you that the word that the sower sowed was, or that the seed the sower sowed was the word of God. And finally, we hear Brother Branham tell us that the ministry of the son of David will be the millennial reign of Christ. Now, this term or phrase is used 25 times in Scripture and only 16 times in the New Testament, of which each time it is someone who is crying out to Jesus, calling him, Thou Son of David. Now, Jesus asked them who is the Messiah, or who the Messiah would be, and they said that he would be the Son of David, as we read in Matthew 22:42, saying, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? And they said unto him, the Son of David. Again, in Mark chapter 12, verse 35, and Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the Son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself called him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. They also scratched their heads and said, this is hard to understand. All right? Because how could David call him Lord if he's his son? All right. Matthew 21:9. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of who? Of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. All right. His name was Yahshua. All right? Jehovah Savior. Matthew 12 and 15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And he charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is this not the son of David? In other words, is this not the Messiah? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts. So there's your sign of Messiah. And Jesus said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan can cast out Satan, then he is divided against himself. How shall his kingdom stand? And if I be Beelzebub, casting out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. And in essence, he was telling them, those people are right. I am the son of David because I am the Messiah. And the kingdom of God has come down among men. But they rejected him as that, so he won't come as that until the millennium. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, just the understanding a little better of what your prophet was talking about when he was saying that you've come as son of man in Jesus, and you came as son of God during the church ages, and now in this last hour, a son of man again, a prophetic ministry. And then in the future, in the millennium, as son of David. And so, Lord, we just thank you that you helped us to see this in the scriptures. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you and keep thee. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon thee.